several months ago, the church authorized the deacons and myself to begin the process of searching for prospective candidates for the office of deacon in the church. At the September business meeting, we will be making a recommendation to the church of one person to be ordained as a deacon. To you, members of the church in particular, it is important that you be present at that meeting. And I say that because it is your responsibility, it is our responsibility as a church and you as individual members to be involved in that whole process from the very beginning as to when that selection is made through the actual ordination of the individual or individuals. Now, we're bringing in one recommendation. There may be others because the floor will be open if you have someone else, but I've not heard of anyone else. As we go through this, for many of you, you probably have never even been to an ordination. And so I think it's important that you understand the significance of it. And probably over the next two or three times that I preach, I'm going to be preaching about the office of the deacon, the qualifications of the individual, the responsibilities of both the deacon and the responsibilities of the church. And there are a number of things that are taught in the scripture, and that's what we base all of this on. And so I think it's important that you as members be involved in this. We sometimes get the idea that church membership is nothing more than something honorary, and that once we become a member of the church, that it's somebody else's responsibility to carry out the functions of the church, and all we want to do is show up. And some people, some church members have the idea, as I said when I first came here, some of you people, all you want is a preacher. That's all they want. And some still today are that way. All they want is someone just to preach. I came here not to be a preacher, but to be a pastor. And there is a difference. Both of those have a prerequisite of being a saved individual, number one, and being called of God, number two. There are other qualifications that are necessary for each of those, and you can function in either of them, but you can't function in them scripturally without possessing those qualifications. The office of deacon is the same way. There are qualifications. There are only two offices in the church that are taught in the Word of the Lord that require ordination, and that is the office of the bishop or pastor and the office of deacon. We have other offices. We have the office of trustee of the church. We have a secretary of the church, have a treasurer of the church. And then there are offices of the Sunday school program. But the two that are taught in the Word of the Lord that require the church to approve the men to function in these offices are the office of pastor and the office of deacon. Let me give you a little background this morning. On the office of the deacon. And let me preface my remarks by saying that I have truly been blessed in my time here at Elkton, and having the opportunity to serve with two of the best deacons that I've had in any pastor that I've served in, and I've been in different churches. And so I want you to know that I have the highest respect and regard for both Ronnie and Timmy, who are the two deacons in our church. Presently, we have two deacons in the church. We are not looking for additional deacons because these two men are not doing their job, that they're not performing, because quite the contrary, they are. But we also need to understand that each one of us never know when the Lord may be going to come for us, not for the rapture. And by the way, the first ones that are going to come out of there are going to be those who are in the grave. So they're not going to get ahead of us. We're not going to get ahead of them. Let me reverse that, because they're going to be the first ones. There is an order. God does everything in order. He does everything decently in order. It's taught in His Word. And what is important is that we go back to the Word of the Lord and we see what the precedence is that's been established. The church in Jerusalem was at probably its most powerful time. Right after the day of Pentecost, whenever that there were thousands of people who had been saved. Thousands. I can't even comprehend that. You know, I'm always excited when there's one or two that gets saved in our services. And I'm always pleased about that. But can you imagine thousands in a day being saved? I had the privilege of working a few years ago in a revival meeting. First one I ever worked down in Tennessee. And one service one night, we had several people who were saved. And so many were saved that we couldn't even keep track of who it was. So after it was all over and we get home, I sit down with the pastor of the church and we're saying, okay, that one got saved, this one got saved. And then we find out we still didn't have all of them. And that's a phenomenon that you don't get to experience very often, but it was exciting. And so I'm always excited when people get saved. But whenever you think about a church in Jerusalem and these men, I thought as you ladies were singing, you know, as I've already said, you know, what a blessing that must be. What a blessing it must have been for the Apostle Peter to stand there on the day of Pentecost and have his brethren standing here beside him as he preached, and knew that those men were supportive of his sermon that he was preaching, a powerful sermon backed up by the Holy Spirit of the Lord. And you know, I can remember whenever we used to have services and there'd be several preachers, always made me a little nervous, but I always also knew this: if there's anybody there who understands what I'm going through, it's those brethren who've done the same thing many times. And let me assure you this morning, I know more now than I ever knew that I need the help of the Lord to preach His Word. I've always known that, but I know it more and more all the time, that you're just totally dependent upon the Lord. Now, as the church was being blessed and people were being saved, and they became members of the church in Jerusalem, it wasn't long until Satan decided, you know, things are going too well, and so I've got to stir up a little trouble. And Satan loves to work to stir up trouble. And he will use anyone and any means that he can to get things stirred. And let me assure you, he is not the least bit hesitant to move inside the church and to use church members. And if you want to have trouble, it'll not be from out, it'll be from within. And y'all need to remember that. Satan is going to work within, not without. And there is not a one of us this morning who are immune from him attempting to use us. There are some who say, well, I'll never be me. Well, don't be too cocky and too sure that you won't be, because you may not be quite as strong as you think you are. I've found over the years that whenever I start thinking maybe that I'm doing something, that I find out that that's just when Satan can use me the most and I'm the most vulnerable. And so as the church continued to grow and was blessed, and then that day they had a practice that we don't practice anymore. The Jerusalem church is the only one that's recorded in the scripture that had this practice, but as the people were saved and became a part of the church and they had needs in their lives, the members of the church brought their possessions, they sold them, and they brought the receipts from that to the church, and the church then distributed to the needs and the necessities of their people. It worked a little different that day than our welfare system does today. And I will tell you this, that if the church was to go back and practice what the Word of the Lord says, you would have a lot less welfare today than what you do. But the church decided that they didn't want that responsibility somewhere along the line. And they said, well, let somebody else take care of it. Let the government take care of it. And now we holler and scream and cry about a poor job that the government does. The reason the government is doing it is because we didn't want to do it as God's people. And we don't have to take care of the whole world. We just need to take care of ours. But if everyone had that same concept, I'll guarantee you it'd be a different situation. Now, I'm not up here this morning going to advocate social reform to you. I'm not in the political business here. I'm here to preach the word to you. But let me tell you that as the church began to distribute here, the responsibility of making the decisions as to who got what fell on the preacher brethren. And obviously there was some dissension as to who was getting the proper amount or a sufficient amount of the distributions that were being made. There was nothing mandatory that said those people had to bring into the church there. I want you to understand a few things here. No more so than it is today. Our church here at Elkton Baptist Church does not have any stipulation as to how much you give to be a member of this church. And as a member of this church, we're not going to tell you how much we think you should give. I'll let the scripture speak to it. And it does. There are many churches that, you know, if you make a pledge, why, they expect you to fulfill it. And they expect you to make it to begin with. Well, I'm not going to get off on those either. But as they were making the distribution, there was a murmuring arose from within the church membership and said, hey, you know what? Some of our widows are not being properly treated. And they're not getting their fair share. You men are being prejudiced in your distribution. Okay, are you with me so far? I haven't just blown you clear out of the water and said, well, there isn't any such thing in the Word of the Lord like that. Well, yes, there is. Yes, there is. You just got to go back and read it again. You know, most of the time we just read over real quick, say, well, that's the way it was. But it was a serious matter. Bible says, and in those days, 6th chapter of the book of Acts, first verse, in those days when the number of the disciples multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them. Now, this is, I want you to understand, there's 12 of them. Judas has been replaced. And they're talking now of the 12 apostles. And it says that the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now who did they call? They called the church together. I'm a firm believer. I said this to the deacons this morning in our meeting, and I stand and tell you all the same thing. And if it's a surprise to you, it shouldn't be. I'm a firm believer in the authority of the church. Not in the deacons, not in the pastor, not in the Sunday school superintendent, not in the Sunday school teachers, not in the music director, but in the church. That's where the authority is. That's who the commission was left with originally to preach the gospel. And contrary to the preaching that's so popular today that everybody and anybody has a responsibility as a child of God, you prove that to me by the word of the Lord. The authority was given to the church. And the church, all down through time, has retained that authority. God hasn't come along and changed His word. And when you begin to study about the church, you're going to find that it isn't everybody and anybody. And even these apostles recognized that they needed to come to the church. And they brought them together. They brought the multitude of people together. And they said, you know what? It's not right that we should leave the preaching of the word and serve tables. You know what they were saying? They were saying something that took me a number of years to understand. God did not call me to babysit a church. He did not call me to nursemaid the church. He did not call me to come at every whimp and whimper that anybody has and try to decide who's right and who's wrong. God called me to preach the word. That's my responsibility. Paul, writing to Timothy, said, preach the word. That's what people need to hear. They need to hear what thus saith the Lord God. Not always what my opinion is or what your opinion is or what somebody else is preaching, what the Word of God says. And that's my primary responsibility. Someone says, well, I guess he don't want to do anything else. Let me tell you something. I wish that I'd have spent a lot less time doing all those other things and spent a lot more time in studying the Word of the Lord and preparing myself when it came time to preach the Word. I'd probably feel a lot more comfortable about it than what I have. And I still recognize that the more I read the Word of the Lord, the more I realize how little of it I understand. But my responsibility is to preach. I'm not the social director. I'm not the person that's supposed to be out here doing all of these things. You know, deacons have some responsibilities. We're going to talk about those one of these days. And so what's happened is that many times the deacons were too doggone lazy to do what the Word of the Lord teaches that they were supposed to be doing. And the church could have cared less whether they were doing it or not. Because first of all, the church didn't want to give them the authority that they were supposed to have to get the job done. And so we said, well, let's let the preacher take care of it. Let the preacher take care of it. That's his job. We're paying him the big bucks. Well, let me tell you something. In our little Baptist churches, most of us never got the big bucks. This church has blessed me more than any church that I've ever pastored in, so don't please go away from here thinking that he's kind of down on the church here because you pay me a lot more than I'm deserving of. I recognize that. Pay me anything. Well, I ought to be paying you all just to have the privilege to come here and preach. Some of you are probably going to want your share when I get through here. My job is to preach the word. It's not my job to decide whether you like it or don't like it. It's not my job to decide which part of it I want to preach. And it's not my job to be refereeing everything. And that's what the apostles were saying. You know what? We're getting all this in here. The only thing that you can find in the Word of the Lord where that they were pretty powerful was whenever Ananias and Sapphira had sold their property. Yeah, Frank knows where I'm going. Yeah, they sold their property and decided, you know what? We're going to take and give this to the church, but we're going to keep some back. And we're going to give it to the church and leave them with the impression we've given it all. You don't have to impress me. You don't have to impress this church. The important thing is that you know how you're doing with the Lord. Yeah. And if you're okay with the Lord, you ought to be all right with the church, and you ought to be all right with me. And old Ananias and Sapphira, they decide to keep on the back. Old Ananias comes in. He gives us this Old Peter says, is this what you got for the property? Yes, sir, that's what we got. Old Peter looked straight at him and said, you know what? You're not lying to me. You've lied unto the Holy Ghost. You've lied unto the Lord. You died. Now, you think that wouldn't put the fear of God in a church? It wouldn't me. It might not you. His wife wasn't there. She comes in later, and I'm really wandering around here this morning, but we'll get through the deacons here in about a month, maybe 2 months, whatever, Frank. It don't matter to me. When his wife comes in, and just as the boys are coming back from burying her husband, ask her the same thing, and she said, oh, yeah, that's what we got for it. Bang, she's gone. The Bible says fear came up on the church. But now listen, the apostle said, it's not meet that we should leave the preaching of the word and serve tables. Now listen, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you. Don't go out here and decide you want some hot shot from over here in the next town to come in here. Don't go over here and try to get somebody that you think might be an individual that could be influential in your church. I know churches that go after the big names, that go after the finance people. They've got something else in mind than what the word of the Lord teaches. I'm thankful the word of the Lord says that God has set the members in the body as it hath pleased him. Yeah, you ever think about that? Every single one of you as a member of this church ought to say, Lord, thank you that you placed me here. And if you're not here because the Lord placed you here, you better be thinking about whether or not you belong here. He said, well, my memberships, I didn't ask whether your membership was. I said, whether you belong here. I'm convinced just as surely as I stand before you that God speaks to your heart as one of his children and lets you know what you need to do. And I believe that he spoke to your heart at some point in time that you needed to place your light on the candlestick here at Elkton Baptist Church, as he did me. And I make no apologies whatsoever of being a member here. But I also understand the Lord didn't come. He never has yet. And I don't believe that he'll make an exception for me. He's never come to me and said, Ken, who do you think I ought to place in the membership there at Elkton Baptist Church? Buddy, I'll tell you what, I have a list for him, Bart. I could give him a good long list. I'd bring in people here. We'd have the awfulest mess you ever saw in your life with the people I'd bring in. He doesn't ask me. Doesn't ask the deacons. God hath placed the members in the body as it hath pleased him. Now these apostles said, we want you to choose out from among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now I'm out of time. If you don't go out of here and don't remember anything else, the first thing that I want you to understand is the apostles did not make the decision as to who the first deacons were in First Baptist Church of Jerusalem. They did not make that decision. The congregation, the membership, the multitude that they called together made that decision. But I want you to also notice the first thing that the apostles did was say, we want you to choose out from among you, out of your number, some men who have these qualifications. When we make our recommendation at the September meeting, we're going to recommend an individual that we have sat down and discussed and talked about the qualifications of that person to see that they meet the qualifications as recorded in the Word of the Lord. We're not looking, and we have not looked to see whether or not that person had perfect attendance in every service that the church doors were open. We're not looking to see whether or not that person is a person who at some point in time in their life may have not had a few problems. What we are looking at is the qualifications that are recorded in the Word of the Lord, and they're recorded here, and there are also additional qualifications that are recorded in another portion, two portions of the Word of the Lord that we'll be talking about whenever I get to the message on the qualifications that are necessary to serve in the office of the deacon in the church. Now, I'm going to stop right there. And I hope that you'll pray. Now pray what I want you to. And that is that the Lord let me go on with this. Some of you may be praying, oh Lord, don't let him go any further with this. I've heard all of it I want to hear. Now I want you to pray that the Lord will help me to lay out as plainly as we can the requirements or the qualifications of the deacon, the responsibilities of the office of deacon, and then the responsibilities of the membership of the church. That may take about three or four different messages. I don't know. The way I went this morning, it will.